Well, I wonder if we could turn our Bibles at this stage of our meeting to the book of Leviticus and to the chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 1 of the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, and beginning our reading at the first verse. Leviticus 10, begin at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it, that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctifying in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word in our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name afresh tonight. We thank thee for the peculiar priesthood that thou didst ordain. We thank thee for Aaron, who is a great type and picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our great high priest. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst be our advocate. We pray that thou wouldst offer up the intercessions on our behalf. And we thank thee, Lord, for our Saviour, who ever lives to make intercession for us. So bless thy word tonight. We'd ask that thou wouldst draw near to us and shut us in with thyself, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The portion of Scripture tells us here about the two eldest sons of Aaron by the name of Nadab and Abihu. We read about them in the Word of God, and we are told about how they were the sons of Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, who had four sons with Aaron. These are the two older boys. And then there was Eleazar and Ithamar, who were the two younger sons of this man. Now, during Exodus' journey, Abihu and Nadab accompanied Moses and Aaron. When the 70 elders went up to Mount Sinai, these men went with them, and they saw God with great clarity, walking on a pavement of sapphire stone, and shared a meal in God's presence without being harmed as a result. And Aaron and his four sons were the first priests according to the priestly system that had been established by the Lord. And in Leviticus chapter 8 and chapter 9, we have an account of the consecration of these men. Exodus 28 and 1 says that they were chosen personally by God. God said to Moses, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And then we read in verse 3, God's instruction to Moses. It says, and as Moses, this is chapter 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock from the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here was the setting forth of these men to be God's servants in that day and generation. We imagine them dressed in their robes, being consecrated with the mitres or the turbans upon their heads, the sashes that were around about their bodies, and upon their turbans, upon their mitres, was the legend, holiness unto the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it must have been for these men to be set apart for the use of God, for God's purpose, to be his priests in that wonderful office. But then we read about a tragedy. Suddenly we turn to chapter 10 and verse 1, and we read about these men who had just been set forward to be the priests of God. And it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So these men transgressed the way of God. They went against the way of worship that God had laid down in his word. And we read that they're consumed by fire. Now many people have wondered about that. They think to themselves, well, such a small transgression to offer strange fire, and yet the fire of God comes out and consumes them. And maybe we think that God has gone too far. Maybe we think that this is too strict, that this is over the top, a punishment like that. After all, here are men who want to serve the Lord, it seems, and yet they are wiped out in a moment and an instance of time. But you know, if we think that, if we think that this is God going over the top, we haven't a proper view of sin. Because sin is the transgression of the law. And we think about how many times there are that we read in the Word of God that seemingly small things bring an awful consequence upon the heads of those that do them. You think of Eve, who took of the forbidden fruit. And maybe to us that seems like a small thing. You think about Lot's wife, who looked back to the cities of the plain and became a pillar of salt. You think even of Korah, Dathan and Abiram that we were looking at the other week. And it seems as if what they did, they brought the strange incense. It seemed as if they were doing something small. And yet God steps in punishment against them. And we remember that no sin is too small. We cannot have the transgression of the Word of God. And as we come to this scene that is before us, we seem to recognize, or it seems to teach us afresh, that there is no sin that is too small. There is no transgression of the law that is too small. And dear friend, maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're looking in on the internet, and you wonder sometimes about the ways of God. How could a God of mercy and love send men and women to hell? Well, we get some insight into that. And I want us just to follow tonight in the steps of Nadab and Abihu. And I want you to see the serious thing that they did in sinning against the Lord. So just for a few minutes tonight, we want to look at the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And there are just some things that I want you to see about that sin. And the first thing that I want you to see is the context of their sin. The context is always something that we need to look at when we come to examining the Word of God. We need to know the setting of the story. We need to know what leads up to what all is taking place. And we need to get a grip of what is taking place. And here, of course, in Leviticus 10, the context, what has gone before, what is said here, is the consecration of the priests. Chapters 8 to 10 tells us of the consecration of Aaron in their his sons in their office as a priest. And the priesthood was to be Aaron's and his sons forever. It says that they were to have an everlasting priesthood throughout throughout their generations. And if you look at Exodus chapter 40, verses 17 and 18, you'll see that God commanded concerning Nadab and Abihu. He said, "Thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." So that's the context. These men are being set apart by name to be God's priests. They're to be clothed with coats. They are to be anointed as their father is anointed. But I want you to think about the ceremony here of anointing the priests, because here is the context. And I want you to see that a big part of the anointing ceremony that was taking place was to do with the offering of sacrifices. And there were offerings that were brought. And these offerings and these sacrifices were to deal with their sins. One of the requirements was that those that bore the vessels of the Lord were to be holy. They were to be those that came before God with clean hands and with a pure heart. So there had to be a dealing with their sin. Sin is abhorrent in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. So in order for these men, these priests, to come into the presence of God, there had to be the blood that was shed. There had to be the taking of the blood of the victim. And it was to be sprinkled upon the clothing of the priests at one point. But we think about how the blood was shed, and then we read about the blood being taken outside the camp. It wasn't brought inside the tent, but it was brought outside the camp, and it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Lamb of God. And there was the sacrifices, the blood shedding. And then there were two other sacrifices that were offered. There was the burnt offering, and that was setting forth Aaron's acceptance and his son's acceptance before God. And that burnt offering rose as a sweet-smelling savour into the very nostrils of God. And then the other one was the ram of consecration. And there was really, it was a communion offering, because Aaron and his sons were to partake. They were to eat of this offering. And it was also an offering that was made for lepers. But here we have the offering here. It was they were to take part in it. And then the blood was to be put upon the right ear of Aaron and his sons. And they were to be put upon their thumbs and upon their toes of their feet. Speaking about their hearing. Speaking about their working. Speaking about their walking. So they were to be set forward. And all of these sacrifices were made. But what are all the sacrifices picturing? All of those sacrifices point us forward to Calvary. They all speak to us of what our Savior was going to do on the center cross of Calvary. It was to point us to what was achieved on the cross. And the blood was going to be shed for an offering for our sins. And we think about how the Lord Jesus Christ would come and take the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and that the offering that he would make would arise as a sweet-smelling savour to God, and how then that the blood would be applied to our lives, to our hearing, to our walking, to our working, and all that we are, and we are changed and transformed by the grace and the power of God. And all of these offerings were picturing what was going to take place at Calvary. But here is Nadab and Abihu here. And what do they do with all of that? Well, it seems as if they despised it. They reject the way of God. In the light of Calvary, and they've just gone through the ceremony in which the offerings have been made and in which the blood has been shed. And right there, with all of the bloodshedding and all that is before them, right there in their memory, it's all just been taking place. They can't forget it. And in the light of all of that, they reject God's way. And they come to offer this strange fire before the Lord. They reject God's provision. And they reject what God has said. And they have been fully informed. They know all about these things. As I say, they've just taken place. And they're before their minds. Dear friend, they're like so many in this day. They think that they can go their own way. And maybe like Nadab and Abihu, you have on many occasions been brought before what took place at the center cross of Calvary. And the gospel has been preached and the word of God has been proclaimed. And you know the way of the cross. And you know that you need to be saved by the grace and power of God. And all these things have been brought before you from a youth. A children's meeting, a Sunday school, growing up through the church and going to a gospel mission or whatever it is that is the case in your life. And all of these things have been brought before you. And yet, like Nadab and Abihu, maybe you said, well, I can do my own thing. I can go my own way. Well, no, dear friend, you can't. You can't go your own way or do your own thing. You've got to come God's way. And so I want you to see the context of their sin here. It is very much in the context of all of these offerings and sacrifices that picture what our Savior has done on the center cross of Calvary. And oh, how braced it was of these men to reject really the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by what they were doing. So we see the context of their sin. But then I want you to see the character of their sin. The text says here in verse 1 of Leviticus 10, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So the character of their sin is this offering of strange fire here in this portion of Scripture. Now, we don't really know what the strange fire was. Maybe it was something to do with the way that the fire was made, the incense that was to be burned. And we're going to see in a wee minute that God had laid down the way that the incense was to be burned. It might have been done something to do with the coals that they brought to burn the fire. We don't know exactly what it was that the strange fire was. But we do know that it was something that was against what God had laid down in His Word. And I want you to see that this sin is a sin of disrespect. The Hebrew adjective zara there, which is translated strange fire, means unauthorized fire or profane fire or unholy fire. Now, the word that is used for strange fire is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe strangers or foreigners, but always in a negative kind of fashion. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7, God says to his people, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers," there's the word, "your land, strangers devour it in your midst," or "in your presence, it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers," and there's the word again. So the word strangers there is very much a negative connotation to it. And this word here, strange, has again that negative connotation. Another place that it is used is in Psalm 44 and verse 20. It says, "If we have forgotten the name of our God and stretched out our hands to a strange God." And there you have the thought of a false god or a pagan god, and the word "strange" there has the connotation of pagan. Again, it has a negative sense. And you can see that whatever the strange fire was, it has a negative sense about it. Indeed, you would think that there is something pagan about it. that's not the true worship of God. And maybe there is the sense here that Nadab and Abihu here were trying to be like the heathen. So often we find with the children of Israel that their sin consists of being like the nations round about them. They want to be like the nations and do things the way that the other nations have done them. And maybe we're speculating a little here, but maybe it is, and perhaps there is a case for arguing, that what Nadab and Abihu here had done was to come to try and worship God in a way that was pagan, and in a way that was the way that others were doing it. Maybe they had come across other nations and the way that they had done things and the way that they had burned incense. And without thinking, perhaps, they had incorporated this into the offering that they were bringing to the Lord. But isn't that the way? Isn't that the way that so often it happens? The people are brought into sin and to rejection of God because we want to be like other people. We don't want to be outside of the crowd. We don't want to stick out in any way. And so in order to be like the crowd, we bring in the heathen things and we want to be like others and we don't want to walk a way that is peculiar. And so sin enters in. And so many people have rejected the gospel and rejected the way of God because they want to be like others and they want to be like their workmates and friends and loved ones. Maybe tonight I'm speaking to somebody like that. And you're maybe a little bit like Nadab and Abihu. You are bringing in pagan practices. And you're wanting to be like the nations and the people round about you. And therefore you've rejected God's way. But my dear friend, that's a foolish thing to do. So this was a sin of disrespect. It was also a sin of disobedience. Because, as we said, God had specified the way that the fire was to be burned. That there was to be the incense that was to be brought, and God had specified the way that it was to be brought. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 18, and you look at verse 12 of Leviticus chapter 18, we read there, Leviticus chapter 18, and I maybe have a wrong reference here. Leviticus chapter 8, let's try 8 verse 12. It says there, I've got the wrong reference, but the reference that I have is, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So that is what was to be done with the incense. It was to be the incense that was to be beaten small and it was to be brought within the veil. So this is very specific. We are told in Exodus chapter 30 and verses 7 to 9, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense, before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour a drink offering thereon." So that's clear. No strange incense. Be careful, God is saying, not to bring the wrong kind of incense. And yet here's these men, and they are willing and bold enough to ignore the exact and direct command of God. They're disobedient. Now, God is not going to judge someone who comes with a real desire to seek him. And maybe at the start they make a wrong move. Or they do a wrong thing. or they think a wrong thing. God's not going to do that. But here are men who'd been instructed. Here are men who had God's word. And yet, here they are, and they turn away from the things of God. And it looks like a small thing. But the Bible says in James 2 and 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Here was this strange, profane, unholy fire, and they dared to bring that to God. And would you dare to bring something of your own devising? To dare to bring your own doctrines to God? To dare to stand before God saying, "Well, this is my way. This is the way that I have decided to come." Dear friend, what a foolish thing that would be at the end of the day to try and stand before God in a way of your own devising. This was here the sin of disobedience. But then it was something else. It was the sin of the distortion of the picture of Christ. You see, the incense that was burned upon the altar, God gave a very precise instructions about the way that the incense was to be made. And he did that because the parts and the ingredients of the incense were all a picture of Christ. If you turn to Exodus chapter 30 again, and if you look at verses 34 to 37, we have the instruction there about how this incense was to be made. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall make not make it to yourselves, according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." So God says, this is the composition of the incense. Now, I want you to look at the parts of the ingredients here. First of all, we read about stacte. Now, stacte is something that speaks about the suffering of Christ. The Hebrew word that means stacte, there it is, stacte, means to distill or to drop. And it is interpreted as distilled myrrh that dropped from the tree. Now, a lot of the myrrh that was gathered from myrrh from the trees was from a cut. They cut into the tree, and then the myrrh would have run from the tree. But this is the myrrh that would have naturally come out of the tree without it being cut. It just oozed out of the pores of the tree. And this was the purest kind of myrrh. This was the absolutely pure myrrh. It was naturally distilled. It didn't come from being cut. And that reminds us, what does it remind us of? It reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how in his agony he sweat great drops of blood to the ground. Didn't come from a cut. Didn't come from a wound. It came from the agonies of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the very heart of his suffering. The hymn writer said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how deep was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he won the sheep that were lost." And may we think of that blood that was shed to the ground, that oozed from the pores of our blessed Redeemer. And that is something that comes and reminds us, or is reminded to us by the stacte. Then we have the onycha, and that speaks of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stacte speaks about the sufferings of Christ. This reminds us that he's a man of sorrows. The Hebrew word there means a tear, or a distillation, or an exudation. And we think about the tear, it speaks about that coming in the teardrops, and reminds us of the one who's the man of sorrows. Anaka is drawn from shellfish. There is a certain species of shellfish in the Red Sea, and the shells were crushed, and from that it comes this perfume. Now, there are those that have tried to recreate the perfume, and they got the shells of this shellfish, and they crushed them, and they burned them in order to create the perfume. But all they got was a kind of a peculiar fishy smell. And then they discovered that when they treated this with acetone, and the ancients would have put the shells into vinegar for a few weeks, and would have been the same thing. But when they treated with acetone, it sent forth this lovely fragrance. And in the fragrance, they also discovered that there were antioxidants. This fragrance was not only a wonderful smell, but it was medicinal. There was a disinfectant quality to it. And so it reminds us of the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice ascends as a sweet-smelling savour to God. But thank God for us, there is the cleansing that His blood doth impart. And then there is the fourth part, the galbanum. And galbanum means cutting. And it reminds us of the stabbing, the wounding of the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes from the resin of a plant that is cut. And it reminds us of the pains and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten. He was cut. He was scourged. We think of the pieces of bone that cut his flesh, the nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. And it reminds us of the violent death that men put him to, that we might be saved. And then the frankincense speaks about his spotlessness. Because the burning of frankincense went up in this white smoke, this pure white smoke. We think of the one who was spotless and pure, and went to the cross to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But all of these things point to Christ. And the incense is a reminder of Christ. And yet Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. We read that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And what does command them not mean? It means that it was in disobedience to God. And they were really distorting the picture of Christ. All of these ingredients point to Christ. So when they offered strange fire, they were offering something that distorted the picture of Christ. It isn't that what we have? We have a false gospel in this day and generation that distorts the picture of Christ, that composes and depicts a Christ that is in the image of man, and a Christ that man can like and love, and will not say anything about their sin, or will not condemn them in any way. But that's a distorted view of Christ. Dear friend, the only Christ that can save is the Christ who is depicted in this word. You can have your own view of Christ. You can have your own picture of Christ. You can say to yourself, well, I would not serve Christ if he's like that. Well, he's the only Christ that there is. He's the only Savior that can save. He's the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And here were these men, and they were really distorting the picture of Christ. They were bringing a Christ of their own devising. But the Christ of our own devising cannot save. Cannot save. He'll not save you. So dear friend, whatever Christ it is that you are serving, you're looking to, dear friend, he cannot save your soul. Only the Christ of God, the blessed Son of God, who is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He's the only one that can save your soul. So we see something here of the context of their sin and the character of their sin. But something else I want you to see, and that's the consequences of their sin. It says here in the text, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." The very same Shekinah that had consumed the sacrifice now shoots out from the tabernacle and consumes Nadab and Abihu. Now you can imagine Aaron watching with pride as his sons begin to do the duties of a priest and offer the fire and offer the incense and put incense into the censers. And suddenly, without warning, out comes the fire from the very presence of God and consumes them and singes them and burns them, and their charred bodies sink to the ground. My, how the people were stunned. How they must have been sobered as they saw this manifestation. Maybe they were wondering what God was doing. But God was stepping in. Now, can I say two things about this? The first is this, that this particular incident is a one-off. God does not always. This is really a warning. God is really doing this as a warning to others. Do not take God for granted. You might say to yourself, well, maybe I have taken God for granted. Maybe I have done some of the things that you've been speaking about, preacher, but fire's never come out from God and consumed me. No, this is a one-off. And maybe you think you can get away with it, but dear friend, there is fire reserved for those who reject God and turn their backs upon God. The other thing that I'm going to say is that the fire that consumed these men does not necessarily for these men have implications for their eternal welfare. They were priests of God. They were consecrated. They were the Lord's priests and they were anointed. And really, we know that the Bible says that there's a sin unto death, and I think that for God's people, where we can sin in such a way that we're taken out of the world. And I think that really this is an example of that, rather than of eternal fire, like Sodom and Gomorrah, where we read that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. That was hellfire. This is not hellfire. This is chastising fire. But nevertheless, I want you to see that the consequence is severe. And dear friend, if you're not saved, it will be hellfire. And I want you to see here, we're told about the forces of Antichrist in a day to come, it says, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Oh, we recognize the fire of God. In Revelation 20, in verses 10 and 14, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is fire for those who eternally reject God. There's no relief from the suffering of eternal fire. And I want you to see that to reject God, the consequences are severe. But also I want you to see that the consequences can be sudden. All of a sudden, here are these men engaged in worship. Here were these men engaged in the things of God. There they were. And I'm sure that they did not expect what took place. They were not looking for it. They probably thought that they were doing okay. They thought that all was well. Here they were in worship. Here they were in their minds serving God. Suddenly, they're taken out of this world. Suddenly, they're consumed by fire. You know, dear friends, sometimes the vengeance of God can take place suddenly. That's why the Bible says, "Behold now, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I want you to think about Nadab and Abihu. As we've been saying about the other men that we've been thinking about over the last number of weeks, the red flag of danger waves above their lives. We can't take God for granted. We can't just go our own way or just worship God in any own way that we think fit. The only way is God's way. The only way is what God has laid down in His Word. And dear friend, with all of my heart I say to you, make sure you come God's way. Come by the cross. Come to that center tree of Calvary. And there bow and accept the sacrifice that was made there by our Savior. And call upon God for mercy and for forgiveness. Will you do that tonight? Will you call upon Him and seek His face? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the warning that we've been given again in Thy Word. We recognize that these men probably thought that they were doing well. They probably thought that the little adjustments that they were making were inconsequential. And yet, Lord, with what consequences when they didn't follow Thee? Oh God, we recognize that there are those, and what consequences that they're not following Thee. Lord, they might be to some degree like Nadab and Abihu. They were offering sacrifices to God like Cain. They were coming with their own offerings to God. And yet, Lord, we recognize that they were falling short. And we recognize that to fall short of the glory of God brings death. O God, have mercy tonight. Save the lost. Draw sinners to Thyself. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with Thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.